there were parts of the Sunday school lesson that go along with the, oh, I don't know, maybe I'd say the burden of the message, the idea of how are we living our lives. And as Arlen was praying for me, that the message could have the impact that it should, you know, I struggle at times, as I'm preparing, will this have that? Now, as we were singing, the song, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee," I was thinking about how this relates to the thing I'm trying to get hold of today. You see, I can approach life like this. Well, I don't want to worry about what people think. I don't want to, whatever else. And so I can try to keep my mind from that. You know, that verse says that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And so when the focus is right, then the result is what we want. It reminds me of something I read sometime several months ago. And while I don't remember exactly what it said, the gist of it was this, that if you focus on humility as something you try to achieve as making it a part of your life, it just doesn't work. It is a result of turning your focus somewhere else. And I think that goes along with what I was just talking about just now, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So perhaps the thrust or the aim of the message is that I live, that you live, the Christian life as more than simply a religion, but that it is a reality that goes beyond what I can do. It's beyond a disciplined life. And I realize that I approach that thing in various ways. I keep emphasizing that. So the title of the message is After the Resurrection. And so we'll be looking at some things before the resurrection and some things after the resurrection in the lives of the apostles. There was a profound change, and people saw it. So we're looking in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. So first, first of the 3 points is before the resurrection, and then after the resurrection, and then applications. But before the resurrection, and also after the resurrection, some things that are recorded in the Gospels, and then the second one is in the book of Acts. I'll be going to quite a few different scriptures, and you're welcome to turn with me to those. But like I say, I'll be turning to quite a few different ones in Luke 24. And some of this Julian read last Sunday being Easter, and it's a passage that I probably turn to pretty well every year. I remember the year that Andrew died, how that passage struck me, one particular phrase, how these men walked on the road as they reasoned and were sad. And while this is just pulling something out of that, it is not the interpretation of that verse. You know, when a death occurs, there's a lot of reasoning that tends to go on. What if, or whatever. And I remember how that struck me that time. But here, Jesus joined these two men. I'll be reading 16 and then 27 to 29, just picking several out. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And a couple of comments on that a little bit later, but they did not recognize him, and here he came and joined them. And then, just going to skip most of it, but he was asking them, why are you sad? They told him, and then he said in 25 and 26, I mean, are you slow of heart to believe what the prophets wrote? And then in 27, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And would that not have been wonderful to have been there and to hear that? And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, and they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Now, their eyes were holden, and so, you know, there's a question of, did God keep them from recognizing him, or... what kept them from recognizing? Actually, the NIV translates, they were kept from recognizing him. You know, there are times when we keep ourselves from getting the point of something because our mind is in a certain direction and we're just not thinking in that frame. And so I'm not here to say which way that is, but certainly some of these other things that we're going to look at tell us that they weren't thinking in the direction that of what actually occurred, because they were still thinking about how sad they were that Jesus had died. And yet he had told them that he would rise. We'll come back then to this in a little bit, but John 2, let's look at a few verses there. This may be one of the early ones in his ministry that... that there, he talked about it, but they missed it, or the significance of it until later. And this is in John 2, verse 18 through 22. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. They didn't get it, and his disciples apparently didn't get it either. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them and believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And so perhaps this was the first time that he indicated the resurrection. Now, it wasn't that clear here. That's true. we're looking at the before the resurrection, and some of the things that we read here, and this next one is Matthew 16, some of the things we read here are just in stark contrast to what we see then of when we want to go into the book of Acts and how it had changed for them. And the point being here, it changed for them. How is it for us? And I ask myself these questions. In Matthew 16, 21, from that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and he didn't stop there, and be raised again the third day. Now, the two on the road to Emmaus, while they weren't, it doesn't tell us that they were actually of the 12. And I take it that this was of the 12. But seemingly the 12 had the same difficulty that those two did. They weren't thinking along this line. See, he had told them, this is what's going to happen, and he's going to be raised. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And while it was a rebuke to Peter, really, Jesus was rebuking the enemy, who was trying to discourage him from the purpose that he had come. Luke 9, verses 51 through 56. And here we find the contrast between what apparently these men were before and after. As we think of the kinds of things that John wrote in the gospel, and the kinds of in 1 John about how love is a theme, it's so different than what we see right here. See, in Luke 9, it says in 51, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. Obviously, that he would go through with the crucifixion. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. And in Luke 22, and this is then what we call the Last Supper. Now, apparently they hadn't picked up the the mood of things. Certain they were celebrating the Passover, which was a thing that they did every year. But somehow they didn't understand that Jesus was about to be offered as a Passover lamb. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here that how must it have felt to Jesus that this was what was on their minds when something much heavier was on his mind. But notice in 24, there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. I mean, come on. And yet, they were as human as we are. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. I got a little distracted here because I remembered what Big Josh told us not to get too close to that mic. Am I doing okay back there, Danny? They said it. I think especially when there's certain letters pronounced, it pops through there. Okay. Anyway, make kind of a poof sound. So they were talking about who would be the greatest, and the greatest among them was about to give his life for them, and so he says, it shall not be so among you, but he that is greatest among you, let him be younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. And then when Jesus really needed the support, there in the garden, when he asked particularly the three to watch with him and to pray, they fell asleep, and he gave them this much credit. He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so perhaps that captures the thing that we want to get at this morning. The flesh is weak. So I trust that our spirit is willing, and we want to lay hold on that resurrection power that is extended to us, so that just because the flesh is weak, it doesn't mean that we act in the flesh. And yet we understand at times we do. So, and then also in the garden, Matthew 26 and verses 26 verses 55 and 56. Now you remember that Peter had said he wouldn't deny him, and it says, one of the other gospels that were earlier in this one, I'm not quite sure, that they all said that they wouldn't. But notice what happened in 26 55. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, those that were with them when he came to get him, are ye come out against a thief with swords and stave for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hand on me. But all this was done that the scriptures might of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And that is in stark contrast then to what we're going to see in Acts. There was no forsaking him and fleeing. There was a standing up and declaring the word of life. Now, let's go back to Luke 24 again. He had gone with these two, and they asked him to not go on, but to join them. And let's pick up at verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, they took bread, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. See, earlier their eyes were holding. Their eyes were open, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures, and you know, if the scriptures mean anything to us, it's because he has opened them to us. And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him. And they were just ready to tell them something. But before they got anything said, the ones that they joined, they were saying to them, the Lord is risen indeed. I mean, it isn't just a rumor. He really did rise and hath appeared to Simon. And they told him what things were done in the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And so these were exciting days. Things had gone south, as we say. Not really. I mean, the devil thought he had defeated, and then he was defeated by what? He led out in having done. Okay, let's jump then to go on there and at verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." And see, this whole thing was a process because they were just so excited about this. And now, when he appears, what does it say? They were terrified and affrighted. And they thought they were seeing a ghost. Actually, the King James says spirit, but spirit and ghost has changed meanings since those several hundred years ago when it was written. Okay? And he said, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit," or that is what we would say in our day, a ghost, "hath no flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy. Interesting wording there. I just can't believe it, we say sometimes when we know it's really true. But they couldn't believe yet for joy and wondered, and then to clinch it. He said, "Now, my hands and my feet." Now, in addition to that, he's saying, "Have you any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them so that they would believe that he really was him and not just a ghost. And going on, and he said unto them, "These words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding. And so I don't know to what extent he explained things like he had to the two. But but he opened their understanding, they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Now, before we go to Acts, and we want to very soon, I see the time is fleeting here, but there's two passages that I would like to look at in John. The one is in John 3, and the other is in John 20. But in John 3, Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and those of you that were here 2 weeks ago at the funeral, I said a few of these things then. But as far as I know, in the Gospels, John is the only one that speaks of becoming a believer as being born again. Right here in this passage, when Nicodemus was talking to him, he said, in 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, that's actually quoting the words of Jesus. John, the gospel writer, had also said, or written in 1:12, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." He speaks of becoming a believer, a follower of Jesus, as being born again. So it's born again, it's born of God, And then in verse 8 of this chapter 3, I think it's in verse, let's see, born from above, or being born again can also be translated born from above, but born of the Spirit, that's the one that I was reaching for in verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And most times the wind is translated from another word. But in this particular case, it is translated from the word pneuma. And I said this several weeks ago, you know, it's where the word pneumatic comes from. Air, you know, air tools, man. Pneumatic. Well, in this particular case, when Jesus said the wind blows where it listens, and you can hear the sound, but it is the same word as the word spirit. And so the birth from above, the birth, the new birth, the being born again, the being born of the Spirit has some similarities to the wind. Now, the wind you cannot actually see. However, you can see its effect. And when someone is born of the Spirit, you can't literally see the birth like a physical birth, but you can see its effect when somebody is truly born of the Spirit. Now, that was the one that I wanted to point out. And then the other one is in John 20. And here, I've noticed before that Jesus said this to his disciples, and I haven't given it just a lot of thought. But when Jesus said to his disciples in John 20 and verse 22, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now let's back up to 19, or 20 rather. "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his feet. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now, there is at least once that the word pneuma is translated breath. Now, in this case, it isn't that. But I think there was somehow a connection here. You know how sometimes words can have different meanings, homonyms. But in this case, there may have been some significance about the fact that he breathed on them. Because pneuma can mean, which is almost always translated spirit, one time or once or twice in the New Testament it's translated wind. And then it can mean breath. He breathed on and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, whether they received the Holy Spirit in a measure here, it's not for me to say, but certainly the fullness came at Pentecost. And Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. And it was also called Feast of Weeks, or Feast of the First Fruits, or Feast of Harvest, I think, various. And it was a time when lots of Jews came together. And so that's when the Holy Spirit was given. Now, the connection I was making between wind and spirit, it seemed to me like it was significant that when the Holy Spirit was given, and you can turn to Acts now, in Acts, the Holy Spirit was given, and it was the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. Now, and maybe I'll just read 2-4 and then pick up some other verses in Acts. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And that was about 120 of them. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as the rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, this wasn't something that was of their doing. It was something as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we'll be looking in a bit at the numerous, well, not nearly all of them, but at a number of instances where it speaks about the Holy Spirit and His work among the believers. Now, your Bible probably calls this book the Acts of the Apostles, but perhaps it would be better called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the lives of the apostles. But in any case, in chapter 1, 21 and 22, now what we're focusing on for the next minutes here is that there was a being taken up with, here's what we are to do. We are witnesses of His resurrection. And that was important to them. He really did rise from the dead, and we saw Him. Now, Peter, when they were waiting for the Holy Ghost to come, in verses 21 and 22, wherefore these men which companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that He was taken up, must one be ordained to be witness with us of His resurrection. You see, Judas didn't witness the resurrection. We need to replace him. There needs to be someone who is witness with us of His resurrection. And he quoted from the Psalms about, let his office another take. Chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. When Peter was preaching that sermon, he said to the people, and there was all kinds of people together, and they had said, we hear our this in our own language. Now, as far as when Peter spoke, did each one of them hear it in his own language while he was speaking? Did the Jews also understand this language? In any case, I believe they understood what was being said. Verse 23, talking about Jesus, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. And in 31 and 32, after He talks about how this is what David said, but what He was really saying, it was really a prophecy of the Lord Jesus. And so, in 31, He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that His soul was not left in hell, neither did His flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. You crucified Him, God raised Him up, and we are witness. chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And this is after that case where they came into the temple, and this man asked for an alms, and Peter said, we don't have money, but what we have we give you, and in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And then the people came together and it got their attention. And so what does Peter say in 14? Ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so you killed the Prince of Life, but God raised him, and we're witnesses of it. And this man is healed in His name. Now, chapter 4 and verse 2, you see, here were the Sadducees. It says, they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so somebody played on words one time and said, they were the sad UCs. Well, that's a sad thing if there was no resurrection. So going on to 10, verse 10 then, here was the man that had been healed. He was with them. And so they're talking to these people and they say, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, hath God raised, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which you set at naught, which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given by among men whereby we must be saved. And then here, what a contrast. You remember the garden? What does it say? They all forsook him and fled. What does it say here? Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So the thing that I keep coming back to, how is my life? How is your life? What am I experiencing? Am I living my life as a religion? Or do people see? You know, there's something there that is beyond human discipline and effort. There's something there. They took knowledge. These people have been with Jesus. There is something there. They saw Jesus in them. Well, Peter boldly proclaimed the salvation message, and they just marveled at their boldness and their knowledge they'd been with Jesus. And something supernatural had happened. And so as we read these things, some of these things are so familiar. And I know I tend to miss the excitement, but some of that I was sensing as I was looking over this. You know, these were exciting times for them. Just not that long before, there was some dark days for them. But now, these are exciting times. Going on to chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. So, you know, after all this was taking place, then, and these were the Sadducees that were grieved that they taught the resurrection. So they conferred and recognized there's a notable miracle, we can't deny it, but here's what we're going to do. And so in 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. And the man was about 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had taken place. Now, you be the judge whether it's more right to listen to you than to God. They said, we cannot help ourselves. We have to speak about the things that we have seen and heard, which brings up an interesting question. When you look at Acts 1:8, when it says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and so forth. Now, is that a command, or is that a statement, this is the way it will be? And I tend to believe that, yes, while Jesus was wanting them, say, you know, go out and preach, actually, it seems to me like it's simply saying, you're going to be witnesses. I mean, this is what you have seen and heard, and you will talk about it. It's just the way it's going to happen. And they did. It says in 4:33 then, and this was after they had prayed. And some of my studying here thought about our topic on Wednesday evening about prayer. And look at this. And Paul was reminding us about, or just asking questions, should we be doing more corporate praying? Now look at what happened when they prayed in 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness, and the multitude that believed were one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And so what we've been emphasizing in this section is, over and over, we're witnesses of the resurrection. And in 5, yet, and verses 28 to 32. Now again, they were called in before the council, and so they were here in 28. The high priest is saying to them, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Duh. I mean, what had happened just 50 days, well, a little bit more than that, before this? Intend to bring this man's blood on us? Well, who had let out? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Yes, they were excited about what had happened. You know, there was the rumor that was spread that Jesus really didn't rise. The disciples came and stole his body away while those soldiers that were keeping guard slept. And so they were told, they were given bribe money and told that they should spread that. And so they did. But they are saying, "We are witnesses. We saw him. We know he rose. Our eyes saw him." So the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Let me just quickly go through here and read some verses in Acts here about the work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll start in chapter 1, verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And so this was back to Jesus, what he said to them just before he left. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and on the uttermost part of the earth." Now, the emphasis here isn't on the power, but on the Holy Ghost. You're going to receive power. Don't try to go out now. Wait until the Holy Ghost comes, and in his power you go. 2:4, and we read that already. "They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance." You see, it was an evidence of the Holy Spirit having come. And in 2:33, "Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost." And in 2:38, you know, these people were pricked in their heart, and what did Peter tell them to do? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And we're going to look, this was basically Jews here. We're going to look at several of the other instances then when the Holy Ghost was given to other people groups. Let's go to 8. Chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. And one of the things I would just remind us of is that we just can't put the work of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in a box and say it's always going to be a certain way. Now, God is not inconsistent, and God is not a liar as the devil. Certainly not. However, God does things that, you know, amazing ways. So I don't know why it was this way in this case. Here, Philip, one of the deacons, went out and began to preach to the Samaritans. And it says in verse 14, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God," I should back up to 12, "and when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." But then these apostles heard that they had received the word. And it says in 15, "Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." So I don't know why they didn't receive him. You know, it was the Jews, it was the Samaritans. Now let's go on to the Gentiles, and then I'll make a few comments in comparison. Chapter 10, verses 34 to 48. And Peter had this vision, otherwise he wouldn't have gone to a Gentile's house. And so we're breaking in here at when Peter began to speak. "Then Peter," and this is 10:34, "then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. This word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee and after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. And while he was preaching, they obviously believed. Because what happened? While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, which had received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And so I only have to conclude that the order apparently wasn't that important. Because when Peter was preaching the Jews, he said, repent, be baptized, and you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And with the Samaritans, they obviously believed. But somehow, for some reason, they didn't receive the gift of the Holy Ghost until the apostles came down, laid the hands on, and asked that that they receive that gift, and they did. Now, in neither of those cases does it say that those spoke in tongues. However, the 120 in the first case did. But then in the third case here, with the Gentiles, the Holy Ghost was given, and then they were baptized. And they spoke with tongues. And it seems to me like perhaps it was for an evidence to the Jews that were with them. Now, application. You know, all this. to bring us to the thing that I've alluded to several times here, is we who are people that believe. We can read these things and we can see how exciting things God did for them, and then we can grapple with, well, how is it for me? As I've said before, are we simply known as good people? Are we simply viewed as, well, that's the way you grew up, so that's your religion? And so I ask myself the question, how is it with me? Is the evidence that other people see as they look at my life that there's something supernatural, that they took knowledge like they did of those apostles? They took knowledge of them, that they've been with Jesus. And how dependent and what evidence is there of the Holy Spirit in my life? So in a sense, the burden is somewhat like David had last Sunday when he spoke to us about not just salvation, but something more than that. We believe, without a doubt, and we've experienced salvation. But we don't want to be, and I'm borrowing a phrase from 2 Timothy, which I don't believe this is the interpretation of that, but you know, that says, when it lists all kinds of things that are a part of those people's lives who are obviously not believers, it ends, or toward the end, it says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And so I'm not suggesting that I'm applying that to us, but let me say it this way. Who believe and can outwardly put on a form of godliness, but maybe are not experiencing the power. Maybe it's a form of godliness, but not accessing the power. And again, it's not a focus then. Our focus then, like I had said at the beginning of the message, a right focus. It's not a focus on the power. It is rather living by the power of the Spirit. Now, as I was studying for this message, I thought about something that Irvin Hershberger said one time, and many of you who are 30 years or older would know who I'm talking about. One time we were talking about application of the gospel in cross-cultural settings. And he made a statement that over the years keeps coming back to me. I don't remember if the word was many or most, but this is what he said. Many of our people are cultural rather than spiritual Christians. Now that's a mouthful. I guess that's the thing I'm getting at. I'm talking about being believers, but are we cultural or are we spiritual Christians? And I'm not trying to make us uncomfortable in a way that we shouldn't be, but I'm challenging myself and each one of you. To what extent does the way that I live from day to day depend upon the power of the Spirit, or is it simply training and discipline? And I'm not minimizing training and discipline. There's value in those things. But let's not stop with that. So my burden is that I don't live the Christian life as though it was simply a religion that depends on man. Now, maybe there's two things I'd like to mention here in closing. that can maybe keep us from living in the power of the Spirit. And the first, perhaps, that I would mention is, and this is not an exhaustive list, obviously, but is that we may have a sense of no need. now, I hope it's not like it was with the ones in, I'm trying to remember, was it the ones in Laodicea? It's the ones in Revelation 3 where it says, they said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And so we were talking about this in Sunday school. You know, when times are good, sometimes that is the time that we need to especially be aware. And so, you know, sometimes it takes reverses. Larry was talking about some of that. You know, that helps us to, that helps us to sense our need of God. Now, when David was preaching through the Beatitudes a couple of years ago, whenever that was, he emphasized how basic an attitude poverty of spirit is, how necessary that is for us. Now, the difference between what we call a poverty mindset and a poverty of spirit is that a poverty mindset goes something like this. You know, there were circumstances thrust upon me that were beyond my control, and so I'm stuck, I can't do anything about my situation, and so the world owes me a living. But there's a difference between that and poverty of spirit, and that is, poverty of spirit, it sees my own need and recognizes that I'm unable to do something about it by myself. But I come with my need to the one that can do something about it. And I present it to him. So let's just remember, when things go well and when we have plenty of things, let's not become complacent. It is easy to live our life and let the rest of the world go by. We need to pay attention to the right things. And also, as I said several weeks ago, you know, there are things and then there are things. Maybe I didn't say it quite that way. But there are things that are seen and then there are things that are not seen. And the things that are not seen are just as real as the things that are seen. And so we can get our attention on the things that are seen. And in 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says, we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, because the things that are seen are temporal. They're temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal. And so let's focus on the eternal things. So I says, you know, perhaps if I live my life not in the power of the Spirit, maybe I don't see my need as I should see it. Or perhaps the second one is, maybe we're discouraged. Maybe the second reason, maybe it's discouragement. you know, the verse, let's see, where is it? In Philippians, that says, be careful for nothing but everything about prayer and supplication. I think one translation or maybe a paraphrase would be, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. And maybe we have had a certain situation in our life or situation in someone who is close to us, and we've prayed, and we are just discouraged. Perhaps we need someone to pray with us. I thought about the verse in Psalm 37:4. There he says, he shall give the desires of thine heart. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord and do good. So said, thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give the desires of thine heart. You know, there are desires of our heart that we have. There are sometimes desires we have for other people. We cannot change other people. We cannot make the decisions for them. But the focus should be to delight ourselves in the Lord, leave with him what the other people do. But that focus is a relationship with him, bringing the need and leaving it with him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and that will bring us something that is living the Christian life, something more than a religion. A couple verses from Ephesians and one from Romans, and then we'll close. Now, speaking of the before and after of the resurrection, Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And we're going to... He says in 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, and dropping down to 20. He wants them to understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And so he's saying, the resurrection power is yours. There's a motto on our wall. Romans 15:13. We all need hope. And this is the verse I'm going to close with. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I wish that for your life and my life. Let's kneel. Father, I desire it for my life and for each one of us here that we may learn what it is, learn by experience what it is to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power. Not simply by discipline, good as that may be, and help us to help one another along that path. I pray it in the name of Jesus.